I don't need people in my life that are just going to tell me, that everything's just always going right. I need people to be spiritual enough and be bold enough. Amen.
That's right.
You know, that are appointed in my life to speak into my life. And I don't resent those people. I'm grateful for those people. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, if you have your Bible tonight, why don't you join me over there in the book of Ephesians. Lately, we've been talking about Satan and how he works against believers and how he tries to influence believers. Amen. And we've been kind of combining some messages, whether on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. And we've learned some things. The first thing that we saw several weeks ago is that the natural realm is a poor representation of the will of God. Isn't that true? Isn't the natural realm a poor representative for what God wants to do? You know, but yet much of the 21st century American church, they believe that what they see is just God's will. Satan would love for you to believe that everything you see in this world is God's will, because Satan is doing most of what you see in this world, and he would love God to get the blame for it. You know, one of the main purposes of the demonic hierarchy is to distort God's will in your life and in your mind. And if you start thinking that everything you see is necessarily God's will, you're spiritually deceived.
That's
absolutely right, isn't it? You know, we know that the natural realm is the realm in which the devil works. He's been cast down to the earth. Jesus said over there in Luke chapter 10, he says, "Behold, I saw Satan fall to the earth like lightning."
Yes.
Right? Amen. So we know that Satan's doing a lot of things in the earth today. We're not here to give him any glory. But I'll just tell you what, there's people out there, they see, bad things happen, an accident happens, someone gets hurt, someone gets killed. It was the sovereign purposes of God. No, I'll tell you what, if you just dictated, if you thought that everything you saw was God's will, then you wouldn't need faith. God wouldn't tell you to walk by faith. He just said, just go ahead and just live your life, and you'll know my will by the natural circumstances around you. Aren't you glad that you've been given a more sure word, a prophecy?
Yes, that's right.
When you cannot depend on what you see, how many of you know that your five senses, that they're bad teachers?
Oh, yeah.
They're bad teachers. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a pupil of my five senses.
Right.
I'm not a student of the five senses. I want to be a student of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
I want to be a student of the Word, because my five senses have very little to do with, or nothing to do at all with faith.
That's right.
Because 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Amen? It's not what you see, it's not what you hear, it's not what you taste or touch and so on. It's what God's Word says. Amen. And I don't want to be a student under the teacher of the five senses. I just don't want to do that. Amen. So we know that the natural realm is a poor representative of the will of God, and Satan is going to try to convince you that everything you see is God's will. You know? Isn't that just like with the devil? He's out perpetrating. He's your opposition, and yet he's trying to tell you that it was God that did those things to you. You know, I mean, it's just we know better than that, don't we? Amen. We also saw that people are not our problem, right? If you believe that people are your problem in life, you are spiritually deceived, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Right? You know what? People do so often, they get things backwards. They're aggressive against people and they're passive against the enemy. How many of you know that's spiritual deception? See, when somebody's a sinner, when they don't know Jesus, they're more or less, in whatever degree, they're ruled by the rulers of the darkness of this world. You know, even people that are good moral people, they might even be good hardworking people, but all of a sudden they can turn on you, can't they? They can snap at you and say hurtful things and do hurtful things to try to hurt your reputation and so on. And they're not acting by themselves. Therefore, I can have mercy on them, right?
Yes, that's right.
We can have mercy on them knowing that they're not acting completely alone.
That's right.
See, we know that believers, if they're not careful, can also yield to the wrong spirit. You know, we're programmed to yield to the Holy Spirit, but, you know, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of believers today, they are yielding to another spirit, right? And that doesn't mean they're possessed or demon-possessed, or doesn't even mean they're going to hell, but they can yield at any moment to a wrong spirit. People are not our problem. That'll help you understand why people are the way they are sometimes, right? We need to learn to be merciful with people and bold against the enemy, right? So many people, they have it backwards, and if you have it backwards, you're spiritually deceived. A lot of people are trying to win a debate with people. They're trying to talk them in. They're trying to, you know, they're just talking to them all the time. You know, they're trying to bend their ear. They're trying to push them in a certain way. And I'll tell you what, all you'll do is you'll do more damage.
Yeah, more damage.
You'll do more damage because you're supposed to love on people and be. I'll tell you what, if you're dealing with a situation, whether it's in the home or if it's at work with somebody that's just stubborn or against you for whatever reason, I'll tell you what, you need to administrate by the Spirit of God.
Yes.
By the Spirit of God. There's so many things that I administrate with this church behind closed doors that people never even see.
Yes.
That you handle it in the Spirit first.
Good.
Because
good.
So many times, you know, people, they'll have a problem and they'll try to deal, you know, they'll try to tutor the person into seeing it the way they see it. Well, I'll tell you what, they're never going to see it the way you see it. Well, let's assume that the way you see it is correct. Okay, but if the way you see it is correct and it's according to the Word of God, and they don't see it that way, sometimes there can be things spiritually that are hindering them from seeing things the way they need to see it. Okay, and when you just try to debate and you try to win and you try to pressure and you try to nag or you try to just come against them, I'll tell you what, you got things backwards and that's spiritual deception. Amen. We also learn that the devil wants to convince you to make priorities voluntary and recreation mandatory. Basically, the devil just wants you to have a wrong mix in your Christianity, right? He wants you to get in, you know, get excessive in your appetites, start putting more time, more effort into something else besides prayer and word. Two number one areas that the devil is going to fight you the most on is prayer and word time. We never have time to pray. We don't have time to meditate in the Word. And if that's the case, we know that we're going to go without some things, right? Amen. So let's make sure that we're not spiritually deceived and think, well, you know, there's people that they will just contend so hard for their recreation and then not contend at all about the things of God. We need to make sure that we're not that way, right? Because that would be deception to have priorities. See, The devil knows. He doesn't have to steal your salvation. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
He doesn't have to show up, like I said, with the pitchfork and the pointy tail and say, "Hi, I'm the devil. I'm here to ruin your life." He just needs to get your appetites wrong. He just needs to get you in love with, just to have a little too much of a good thing. You know? Good things are good until they rob your prayer and word time. Amen. So we learned that, and I think it just bears repeating to go over some of the things that we've learned, right? We also have seen that the same spirit that is in a city or a region will try to get into the church. Amen. And in our area, we've said this, that there's things of poverty. There's a poverty mindset. And I'll tell you what, it's all predicated upon religion. There's a poverty mindset. There's a lot of depression in this area. There's a lot of alcoholism and things like that. Now, of course, those things are in other areas too, but we know this, that there is a truth that there are demonic spirits that do gang up in certain areas, cities and regions, and you will see an effect of what kind of spirits are in that city, in that region. I'll tell you here, in this city, in this area, religious spirits are very prevalent. Very prevalent. And before we go any further tonight, I thought we'd just kind of slow down right there and just go over what kind of religious spirits are in our city and in our region. Because I think it would just help the body of Christ, you know, to be forewarned.
Yeah.
Amen. Because there's a ditch on both sides of the road when it comes to religious spirits, all right? Let's talk about religious spirits that are in our area. Of course, and these religious spirits, I would say, are the first and foremost reason why there is so much poverty in this area. So much poverty in this area, you know. And praise God, that's changing.
That's right.
That's changing.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, all's it takes. Now, of course, we're not, when I say this, we're not saying that we're the only church doing good things in this area. Of course, there's others. But all's it takes is one group of believers that will be willing to be on fire for the Word.
That's right.
Amen.
That's
praise
right.
The yes. Lord. Amen. You know, my wife and I, several years ago, we traveled to Mammoth Cave, Kentucky. And Mammoth Cave is the largest underground cave network in the world. And they take you on a tour down there, and you have a park ranger take you, and they get to this one part, and they turn off. They have lights down there, of course, so you can see. And at one point, they do a demonstration, and they turn off all the lights. And they want to show you just how dark it is underground when there's no light at all. I mean, when you say you can't see your hand in front of your face, you can't see anything. It is darker than if you close your eyes. Okay? And then what they do is the park ranger grabs a book of matches and he lights one match. And that room that you're standing in is huge. It's probably, it's taller, the cave room is taller than our ceiling here. This ceiling is 40 feet. I'd say that's at least 45, 50 feet tall, and it's several feet wide. I mean, it's hundreds of feet wide. It's just a huge underground room that you're in, and it's probably a couple hundred feet under the earth. And he lights one little match, and that one little match just lights up that whole place. And you never realize how much light could come off one little match until you've been in a place. So I'll tell you what, the Bible says, as sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Every time, you know, people say this place is a place of economic ruin and depression, I'll tell you what, wherever Satan tries to abound in a plan, God can much more abound.
That's right.
Hallelujah. When they talk about that way, you know, when the sinners and people that don't know God, according to the Word, when they start talking that way, I say, just keep on talking. God loves to prove you wrong.
Yeah.
As long as there are a group of people that are here willing to contend for it.
Yes.
Amen. We'll just go ahead. We'll be the match if we have to.
That's right.
Not saying we're the only match, but I'm just saying we'll be the match if we have to. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's two kinds of religious spirits that are very prevalent in our area. And, of course, these names that I give these spirits are not a biblical name or anything. It's just how I would describe them, what they do. The first one is what I call dry religion. Dry religion. These religious spirits that move in this way, they seek to dry up the power of God through dead religion. Okay? Many of America's greatest, once great denominations that were on fire for God are now dried up and dead because they have unknowingly yielded to these kinds of spirits. Religious. These are the churches that conduct their church services like funerals. You know what I mean? And all you have to do is go to one, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. You know? And it's not to criticize anybody. It's not to name names or to try to make anybody feel bad. We're not here to attack churches. But we're just saying that if you've ever been to a church and they conduct their church service like a funeral, it's like, my goodness, who died?
Yeah.
You know? And not that we're against hymnals. There's nothing wrong with singing out of a book or something like that. But it's just like everyone's sitting there, la, 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 la. And it's like a bunch of dead corpses singing the same old dirge.
Yeah. Come on.
You know what I mean? And it's dead. There's no life.
Right.
You know the presence of a religious spirit because it has chased all the joy right out of the place. There's no joy there. There's no excitement about the fact that Christ is risen. There's no passion. There's no fire. It's just going through the motions, and it's that same dry religious spirit that has destroyed some of America's greatest denominations. And of course, there's exceptions to that rule in every denomination. You know what I mean? There's on fire, brethren, I believe, in every denomination that's left. But of course, more and more prevalent, we're seeing is this being dried up. And Jamestown has that dried up religion. It has a dried up religious past. You know what I mean? And some of you, you've never been part of a church other than family church. And I'll tell you what, I'm not recommending it, but if you found yourself in one of their church services, you know what I mean. You know, I've visited some of the churches that I've been to in the past after being here after several years. And you go back and you're like, oh my goodness. This is like what Jesus talked about. He said, this is like a whitewashed tomb. It's beautiful on the outside, but it's filled with dead man's bones on the inside.
Come on.
You know what I mean? And there's a dry religious spirit in this area. There is no doubt Jamestown is littered with it, and it's filled with it. And so that's remember what we talked about last week, how Satan uses the course of this world. And he's always going to try to make churches like ours seem extreme. Seem extreme or cult-like, because we don't look or sound like many other church denominations. You know what I mean? Say, well, this church over here, they do this, and this church does the same thing, and they do the same thing, and they're similar, and they're similar, and they're similar. And then here's this church over here, then it seems radical to your flesh and to your mind. All of a sudden you walk in, and it's not quiet.
Yeah. Amen.
All of a sudden, it's filled with praises, and it's filled with joy, and it's filled with people on fire, and people, they don't understand that because the devil starts talking to their ear and says, what's different with this church? They're not like this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. They must be extreme and fanatical. They must be a cult. I tell you what, if you compared this church to the early church in the book of Acts, if you went to one of their church services, it would absolutely rock the thinking of modern America to get in one of the church services in the book of Acts. Glory to God.
Amen.
I mean, my goodness, there's people just coming out in the streets, laying on couches. Peter's shadow would be cast on someone. People would be getting healed. Glory to God. They'd be meeting in the temple over there, you know, in the temple court. 8,000 Christian Jews on fire, filled with the Spirit. Mass people, you know, just a group of a multitude of people being baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. These men are not drunk as you suppose. You know, people come into the church like this, they think we're weird. They say, well, we're not drunk as you suppose.
That's right.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that which was spoken by the word of God.
That's right.
The reason why America is so estranged from the Holy Ghost. It's like there's a veil upon the eyes of Christians today. They come in and the denominations, they pride themselves on knowing every scripture, and they can quote verses, and they can hold their children's program. They can get all their kindergartners quoting a verse. Well, praise God for that. You know what I mean? But they don't even recognize the Holy Ghost who authored every verse.
You're right.
Just like in the days of the Jews, when they did not recognize the Messiah was in their midst. Jehovah Jireh was in their midst.
That's right. That's right.
The one that led them by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. The one that led them across the sea.
Yes.
The one that established the Levitical priesthood. The one that met with Moses on top of the mountain was walking amongst them, and they never even understood that he was there. The same thing is going on with the church today with the Holy Ghost. We pride ourselves in knowing the scriptures, but we can't recognize the one who wrote every verse. Amen. Dry religious spirits. So what are you thinking here? Are you thinking, maybe you're wondering, well, what does that mean? I mean, you might be wondering in your mind, am I saying that literally the devil has demonic agents that he dispatches against church to try to dry them up and get dead in their religion? Yes, that's absolutely what I'm saying. It is absolutely true. They dry it up. Now, what's the reason that the devil would dispatch a spirit like that? Trying to get the people to hold on to their response. The devil knows that you will only receive from God at the depth that you're willing to respond. When someone can sit there and hear the word and just sit there like a lethargic bump on the log, you know, and they can sit there and they're listening, but they're not hearing. You know what I mean? And they're just there to pass time. There's no response of joy. There's no amen. There's no shouts of gladness. You know what I mean? They're just passing time, hoping that their attendance policy is going to get them into heaven someday. You know what I mean? That's dry religion. You know, and the devil knows that our future is dependent upon our response to God. The Bible says, let the people praise thee, O Lord. Let all the people praise thee. Then the earth will yield her increase. Psalm 67, verse 5 and 6. He knows that the earth is programmed. God has commanded this earth to let go of its goods when we praise.
Good. Yes, that's right.
There's goods in the earth that are reserved for the church.
Yes.
There's provision and there's funding and there's all these things that are in the earth. But God's people are so quiet, they've held on to their praise. They've yielded to a religious spirit. They've become more critical than they've become objective. You know what I mean? They've criticized the church. They're waiting to find the pastor to cross up his words. You know? Yeah. What is all that? That's motivated by a spirit to dry it up. The second kind of religious spirit that is in our area, and I would dare say these are probably the two general categories of religious spirits everywhere. Of course, some will be more prevalent than others. We happen to have both extremes here in our region. The second kind of religious spirit is what I call excessive religion. The one ditch on one side of the road is dry religion. The other side is excessive religion. And these are the people that are truly hungry for spiritual things. They hunger for the Holy Ghost. They might be hungry. They might really desire to know and, you know, move in the power of God. But they've allowed bad doctrine to take them out beyond the Word of God. All right? You know, such examples of this kind of religious spirit would be found in places that teach you that they can activate you into your own prophet's ministry. That there's churches in this town that will hold seminars that say, we're going to have someone lay hands on you and make you a prophet. You'll be activated in your own prophetic ministry. You can't do that.
Come on.
Why don't that, you know, they call it school of the prophets. I call it school of the wolves.
Exactly.
They're not training anyone to do anything good for anybody. They're training people to go out and to be wolf mongers and to steal and rob. I'll tell you what, there's no such thing as a parking lot prophet. People that prophesy, you know, they always got a word for you. Always got a word for you. And they just go amongst the pews, and it's not because they're there to try to bless you. Now, could God give you an encouraging word to just say to somebody? Absolutely. But there's a difference. The Bible says that over there in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, it tells us what prophecy is for. To speak unto men for exhortation, edification, and comfort.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
To build up, to encourage, or to comfort.
Yes.
But there's people that are under the idea, they've been taught that they could go prophesy and they're always going and giving a word about someone's future or something like that. It's wrong. It's not biblical. It's not found in the Word. It's excessive. All right? So we call that an excessive religious spirit. Where, I'll tell you what, if the devil can't dry you up, he is going to try to get you excessive beyond what the Word teaches. Because either way, he's just, whether he gets you to convince you to hold on to your response and to dry you up or to get you out beyond the Word, he just doesn't want you in the Word.
That's right. That's right.
So either way, he's just going to try to either dry you up or get you excessive, right?
Sure.
Absolutely. Other doctrines, you know, you ever heard of the gold dust phenomenon? Hold of the gold dust phenomenon that's swept the body of Christ this last 10 or 15 years and people having reports of gold dust forming in their hands and anointing oil appearing. And there was a woman from Brazil several years ago who literally had gold flakes coming out of her scalp. It was probably just a really bad case of dandruff. And, it swept the nation, came up. There was a big revival of that so-called phenomenon up in Toronto. That's beyond the Word. It's beyond the Word. It's excessive, and that movement has hurt people.
Yes, it
has. Actually, a mighty man of God, who's actually going to be at the North Church here in April, Reverend Randy Greer, who's used in the prophet's office, who speaks on so many levels to this entire nation and things, he saw in a vision that demon spirit that was bringing that move, that gold dust move, you know, come in and try to put a black cloud over the American churches, and he actually prophesied. He prophesied that the two founders of that gold dust phenomenon, within a year of when he prophesied, would both fall into judgment and be removed, taken out. And don't you know it, within 6 months, both of them were dead. You know, both the founders of that movement were dead. It's not of God.
No, you're right.
It was deception. It was so deception. It was people that they lost sight of the Great Commission. And started looking for gemstones falling from, you know. I'll tell you what, if you got to be very, very careful about spiritual experiences, so to speak. Because all of a sudden people, they start craving and hungering a desire for a spiritual experience beyond the Word and the devil provides. This is what we call excessive religious spirit. You know, another doctrine that's in that excessive religious spirit is what's called as spiritual warfare. Now, there's a true spiritual warfare. But the spiritual warfare group that says that you got to pull down strongholds from the heavenlies, scream at the devil, war in tongues. You can't war in tongues. You can't. The devil's going to laugh at you all day long. He doesn't even understand what you're saying. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no one understands him.
That's right.
Howbeit in the Holy Spirit he speaks mysteries.
That's right.
Nowhere ever does the Bible ever tell us to pray at the devil in tongues.
No.
Nowhere ever in the Bible does it say, pull down demon spirits out of the heavenlies and pull them down. You can't pull them down. Man's transgression, Adam's sin, gave those spirits a right to be there until the time of all redemption. Until literally they're hauled down by Jesus and tossed into the pit. See, the Bible says that when you're a born-again Christian, over there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, thank God who has delivered us from the power of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I'm in the kingdom of God. You and I, we're in the kingdom of God. There is no demon spirit in the heavenlies that can touch us. Doesn't it say over there in 1 John 5:18, says, he that's begotten of God sins not, and the wicked one cannot touch him?
Yes, that's right. Amen. That's right.
People say, well, the devil's after me. He's beating me up. No, if you knew the word, you'd say, you know what? The devil can't touch me.
Right.
The devil's just trying to get you unnerved.
Yeah.
He's just trying to get you to think his roar is loud.
Yes.
Do you know that I read this this interesting bit of trivial information, but I'm going to use it here. You know that a lion, you know, a full-grown male, king of the jungle, right? Big male lion. His roar can be heard from 5 miles away. Now, we know over there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it tells us that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, stalketh about seeking whom he may devour, right? He is as a roaring lion.
Yes.
Now, we know that Satan is a defeated enemy. The Bible says Jesus stripped all principality power. Glory to God. What's that mean? Jesus went into saw that lion, pulled every tooth and pulled every claw. But if I said, hey, I got a special surprise for you tonight. I have a lion that I'm going to bring in. I'm going to let him out of the cage and bring him right into the church service with. But no need to be concerned. He has no teeth and has no claws. And if a big, huge, fully grown male lion came in here with no teeth or claws and stood right here, got right in your face, and roared his loudest, I'll tell you what, that roar can be heard for 5 miles. So imagine how loud it is when you're 5 inches from your face.
Yeah.
It would have a tendency to overwhelm your senses. That's what the devil's doing. He has no teeth, he has no claws, but his roar is loud. And he tries to stand in front of you to just roar loud to get you overwhelmed in your senses. Because that roar is going to start making you think, well, what if he does have teeth or claws? Because if he does have teeth and claws, I'm in trouble. That's what your mind would start thinking. But see, we are armed with the Word of God that says the enemy, the wicked one, cannot touch us. The only way he can is if we give him permission. The Bible says if we sin not, meaning if we just walk in the righteousness of God that he made us, the wicked one cannot touch us. That's 1 John 5:18 for all you taking notes. Amen. Wasn't planning on preaching on that. But these excessive religious spirits, no doubt people that were hungry for spiritual things, but they allowed bad doctrine to carry them beyond the word. That level of spiritual warfare. Please understand, we are not a militant church. We're not a militant church. You're not fighting the devil. You're a triumphant church. You are not, you know, these people out there, we got to go fight the devil. Why are you trying to fight somebody who's already been knocked out? You know, that famous picture, I don't know, of Muhammad Ali, you know, standing over Joe Frazier or one of those boxers he just beat. You know, that famous picture and he's standing over him. And I mean, imagine seeing whoever that boxer was laying on the ground. He's all defeated. Imagine if, you know, he's laying there knocked out. Muhammad Ali just, you know, walked out of the ring and said, okay, now we're going to bring in another boxer to fight this guy on the floor. That's exactly what Christians are trying to do when they're saying we're fighting the devil. The Bible never says fight him. The Bible says resist him. Because he's just a loud mouth. That's all he is. That's all he is. Amen, amen. When you start to say, oh, we got to go fight the devil, you are basically saying that Jesus didn't do a good enough job beating him. You know what I mean? You need to understand that you're seated far above all principality, power, and might. You need to get a hold of Colossians 2:15. Jesus stripped principalities and powers,
yes,
made an open show,
yes,
of them, triumphing over,
yes,
them in the cross.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Amen.
You know, when these people, you know, and there's people, and there's been people that have tried to bring that stuff into this church. I said, don't bring that in here. It's not the word. We don't let religious devils in here. We're not bringing wrong doctrine in here. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Amen. We need to rightfully divide the word. Rightfully divide the word. And those things are not rightfully divided. Excessive religious spirits. So we know we don't want those in our home. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Spiritual warfare, activating prophets, gold dust phenomenon, the gemstone thing. Remember the revival that was down in Lakeland, Florida several years ago? Filled with people truly hungry for God, no doubt, but also loaded with religious devils. I turned that on. I watched it for 5 minutes. I heard the main man who was leading that thing. I'm like, my goodness, he's under the influence of a demon spirit. No one even knows it. Absolutely. Demon spirit all over that guy. Yeah. I even sat down and talked about it with my mentor, Pastor Michael. You know, because everyone, there was pastors that were from this area sending out all the emails. Oh, we're getting a group of pastors together and we're going down to Lakeland, Florida because we're going to bring back the revival to Jamestown. And I said, oh, dear heaven, don't go there. You'll bring back something. It'll ruin your church. And what you know, within a few months of some of those pastors getting back, a couple of them fell into sexual sin. Their church was split. Because guess what was going on there behind the scene by the main man that was leading it? Sexual sin. Destroyed his marriage, the whole bit. What was going on? I mean, and if you're sensitive to the Holy Ghost, you'll turn those things on for 5 minutes. You'll hear the words come out. You say, that ain't the word. The Bible says we have an unction of the Holy One. We should know and be able to perceive these things. Amen. I sat down with my mentor, Pastor Michael, and I said, Pastor Michael, have you gotten a chance to watch that? You know, I mean, am I wrong? I sure don't want to be critical. Man, I don't want to be critical. You know, I wasn't out. I never said any of these things until after this thing was long gone, right? And this was while it was going on, and Pastor Michael said, no, you're perceiving correctly. You're absolutely right. He said, by the time that thing's over, you'll see the destruction that'll come out of it because it's religious spirits. It'll fall right on its face. Now, does that mean that the people there were wrong? No. Were they really hungry for God? Yes. God will look for hearts who are hungry for him, even if their doctrine isn't completely right. Yeah. But we saw the end of it, the fruit of it. It was destruction. When God plants a tree, it flourishes. Now, of course, there is a truth that God can plant something and people can yield to the devil and then it'll dry up. No doubt there probably was a good, originally a good plan or a move of God that God had intended there. But people get in, they start yielding to religious spirits, taking things. I saw the gentleman there. He said, don't ask me to explain these things in the Bible because you can't. I mean, that's all you need. He said, because the things going on here didn't happen in that thing. Like, that Bible's antiquated. We're beyond that now. You get beyond the word, you are in trouble. And I'm thinking, oh, look at the thousands of people there that are going to get hurt. Because there's no doubt that there's people there who are truly worshiping God, saw all the good, saw all the people. And then when it all came collapsing down, they probably got thinking, whoa, was I wrong? Think of all the confusion that would breed. So I just thought we'd take a couple, since we've been talking about demonic activity, we need to make sure we understand the difference between dry religious spirits and excessive religious spirits. Amen. Because both are killers. When a church yields to them, when a family yields to them, they'll hurt you. They'll hurt you. All right. Go over there to the book of Ephesians. And last week we looked at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And last week we saw there's three devices just here in these verses. And obviously, altogether there'd be more, but three that we looked at last week. Three devices of the enemy. In verse 1 it says, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." How many of you know when you're made alive by Jesus, it's a complete work?
Yes. Amen.
You know what I mean? It says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And we saw that there was three things there in that verse. First of all, it says the course of this world. That's exactly what the devil is going to try to push you into, right? That word course, it means the strong tendencies of the world. Or you could say it this way, the strong current. Like the world is a river and there's such a strong current, and you better learn how to kick against that current. Because how many of you know you don't want to be swept away with the current of the world? Right? The course of the world. Now the second thing, according to the prince of the power of the air. Literally the Weiss translation says, according to the power of the unseen ruler of the lower atmosphere. The lower atmosphere. So literally, yes, the Bible does talk about how there's demonic spirits in the atmosphere and so on. And literally, that those spirits will charge, or you know, they'll charge a certain area, with certain fallacies in the word, or certain religious spirits, or certain tendencies and things like that. The devil is going to try to just push you into the course of the world and think that you got to do what everybody else is doing. And see, that's why I said the devil, one thing he tries to do with Christians is try to isolate you and make you feel like you're so different and you're so alone. That's what he does. He tries to isolate you and say, oh man, you know, you're radical for what you believe. No one else believes that. You're weird and you're strange and you're different. That's what the devil will try to say to you. You know, I'll tell you what, people think you're crazy when you don't let your teenagers date. You know what I mean? They'll think you're crazy when you don't let, your teenagers have these video games. Oh my goodness, the trash! The trash! I mean, these video games now say like the F word, and I mean, it's awful. It's terrible. And they'll try to, you know, the world's going to try to make you look like an excessive weird parent. You know? Because you don't let your kids go to dances. You know, don't let your daughters, you know, expose themselves and wear inappropriate clothing. You know, Proverbs 11 says, like gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion.
Yeah. That's right.
Doesn't the Bible say that?
Yes.
You know, it says literally, just like gold would be in a pig's nose. Yeah, so it is when a beautiful woman has no discretion or no modesty.
That's right.
Right? Yes. And people are going to think you're weird for not letting you. You know, I'll tell you what, I don't have a daughter. But, you know, and of course, it could go the same way for guys too. But, of course, typically it would probably lend itself more, you know, for women and whatever. But I tell you what, if you have to be that dictator parent, you're not going out the door looking like that. You will not leave the house. Well, I'm independent. I'm old enough. I'm not. No, no, you're living under this roof. I don't care if you're 14, 18, 118. It don't matter.
That's right.
You're living here. You're not going out looking like that. But anyway, those are just some general examples of the course of this world, how Satan's going to try to make you look extreme for sticking to the word.
Yes.
Because the world is so compromised.
Yeah, right.
And it's so rare to see someone that will actually walk in this word. You are one in a million. You are one in a billion. You are a rare bird. And of course, Satan's going to try to point that out and say it's a negative thing. God says, no, it's a great thing. You're just peculiar like I said you would be.
right.
You're my peculiar people.
Yes.
I say, think nothing of it. Jesus was considered a weirdo. Right? The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the atmosphere. I tell you what, it matters what atmosphere you surround yourself with. I tell you what, the devil's going to try to keep you out of an atmosphere that's in a building like this here tonight. There's an atmosphere, just like the devil can charge an atmosphere. I tell you what, the people of God, the Holy Ghost, you can charge an atmosphere for God. When the righteous do rejoice, there's great glory. Praise the Lord. There's people, no doubt, that were thinking about coming to church tonight that didn't come for whatever reason, and they're missing out on the atmosphere. Because the corporate anointing, it can do things that nothing else can do. You can't get the anointing that's in this room through the live stream. And praise God for the outreach that live stream is. But when there's someone that's watching it at home and they could have been here, you don't do that with your vacations, do you? You don't say, well, I really don't like the plane ride down to Florida. I'm just going to get a TV picture of the beach and I'm going to watch it for a few hours for my vacation. No, it just doesn't do that. It doesn't do anything for you, does it? You don't get the life and the refreshment out of the beach unless you're at the beach. You don't say, I really don't like the plane ride to Hawaii. I'm just going to get a picture of the volcano and the rainforest, and I'm just going to look at it for an hour. And I'm going to save myself a whole lot of money on airfare. You don't do that with your vacations. You don't do that with your job either. I know there's some jobs that you can do online and so on, but very few. You understand, you had to be there. Why is church any different? Actually, church should be the priority. Being there, being in that atmosphere is so important. Of course the devil's going to try to pull you out of that atmosphere, right? Absolutely. And of course, it all builds up to the third thing, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We know that that's the devil's ultimate plan for you. Disobedience. Just whatever he's got to do to get you disobedient. Whatever he's got to do to get you disobedient. If he's got to pressure your finances so you bend and listen to the voice of mammon over the voice of God, he'll do it. He'll do whatever it takes. I'll tell you what, there's so many, He'll put pressure on your finances. He'll put pressure on you in your jobs. He'll put pressure in your marriage. He'll just put pressure anywhere he can find that he can get you in disobedience. Get you to miss your appointment with God, miss your tithe with God, miss your prayer and word time with God, miss your appointments with God. He'll just try to bring you into disobedience. Try to overwhelm your senses. Try to get you to act on anger. Try to get you sinning. Try to get you immoral. He'll just do whatever he can. Try to pull you into disobedience, right? Amen. But look at verse 3. It says, among whom also, meaning the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our behavior in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Now notice what the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience does or how it operates. It says, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now we see in verse 3 how the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, what it depends on. What is it that feeds life into the spirit of disobedience? The flesh and the mind. Every attack of spiritual wickedness begins with the mind and with the flesh. You getting a hold of that? It all starts with your thinker. Absolutely. It is always demonic assault. Demons just can't come in and push you around. Demons just can't come in and make life a certain way for you. The first thing is always a thought.
Yes.
Always a thought.
Yes.
It always begins with how you think. The children of disobedience are the children of disobedience because of the way they think.
That's right.
Do you see that? So whatever it is that breeds life or gives a source to being a child of disobedience, the Bible says it's their flesh and their mind. Every spiritual battle begins in the mind. Now, you're in Ephesians chapter 2. Go over to chapter 4. Well, let's just take a look at this some more. We're going to do a little teaching now. Just teach us the Word. Because the Word is life.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
Aren't you glad it's life? It's health to our flesh. So many Christians are hurting today because they don't do their homework. They don't do their homework. Got to rightfully divide the Word. Praise the Lord. Go over there to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 21. It says, "If so be that you have heard him," meaning Jesus, "and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Now here's the truth that you need to know. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation or your old way of doing things, the old behaviors. You put off the old behaviors, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Notice the verse isn't done. There's a semicolon or whatever at the end of that verse. And verse 23 adds a statement. He says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Renewed. That word renewed is the Greek word for renovate. It means pull out the old and put in the new. See, this is what we need to understand. Our mind is not converted when we're born again. Our mind is not converted. If you had bad thinking before you were saved, you'll still have bad thinking after you're saved. And this is the difference between someone who's going to go on and conquer with God or someone who's just going to, you know, lay down and get whooped by the devil.
Right.
Is what they do with their mind. He says something. I'll tell you what, that's one little sentence that'll take you a lifetime of pursuing. He says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Why? Because look at the verse before it. In verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old behavior, the old man, the old you, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Look what we know, that the old man, the old you, is ever present in your mind, waiting to be taken advantage of. Your old life is still in there. But just remember this, memory does not equal permission.
That's right, good. That's right.
Slow down and get a hold of what I just said. Memory does not equal permission. Just because you can remember an old lifestyle doesn't mean you are permitted to live in that lifestyle. I can remember things, what I used to do and what I used to say and how I used to act and what substances I would abuse, and I can remember all that stuff. I can remember it. You can remember it, but that isn't, memory does not equal permission. Here's another way you could say it. Memory does not equal commission. Just because you can remember something doesn't mean you're commissioned to live that way. I'm not commissioned to live by my memories. I'm commissioned to live by this Word. Glory to God. Aren't you glad you got a whole new commission? Glory to God. So your old you is ever present in your mind, and if you let the devil take advantage, he'll try to draw out that old man. Now, I think it's interesting that statement, old man, literally, if you look that up in the Greek, it means to be worn out. It means worn out. Literally, you could say it this way, there's holes in it. You ever worn a pair of worn out shoes? You know, I have to confess, I have a pair of shoes at home, and I have other pairs of shoes, but you know, you just know those shoes that you get used to, and you just like them. I have this pair of Clarks, and they're just like these slip-on, like leather shoes, and you know, I mean, when you're just going out the door, they're so easy to put on. My wife wants to throw them away. And she's got good reason, because they're worn out. I mean, literally, the bottom, the sole, has like a crack in it that's like an inch and a half wide. It's like literally you can bend the shoe in half. And like sometimes before I'm heading out the door, if I'm just going to run an errand and I'm going to go into the post office or whatever I'm doing, you know, I always think, is it raining out? I think, you know, is the snow melting Or are there dry pavement? Because if the snow, if it's wet out there, I know if I go out there with those worn out shoes, I'm going to step on the wet pavement and everything that I don't want in comes into the shoe. Yeah. Snow, ice, water, it all comes in there. You know? Sometimes, you know, I even think of like, well, can my socks handle it? Because I have some good, like, hunting socks that repel water. Come on, this is how men think. Guys, you know you think like that. I'll tell you what. You know, women are better engineers. Men, we think of bungee cords and duct tape. Yeah. We'll only design something new if duct tape doesn't work, right? You know, so I think about that. But what I do is I go out there with something worn out, and it lets in all the bad in. That's exactly what happens. The devil's going to try to get you in remembrance. He's going to try to leave you a bunch of reminders scattered through your mind of your old life that's worn out. Because when you live by that old life, the bad comes in. You're like that pair of shoes. You got a huge crack in the side of you, and everything bad, everything you don't want, is going to come flooding right in. That's absolutely right. See, that's what happens when people, they don't put away the old behavior. They might come to Jesus and ask him to save them, but they don't ever get renewed in the spirit of their mind. They never change their behavior for Christ. And that worn out, it says that old man, that which is worn out, your old life. Well, I tell you what, and your old life is not only worn out, it'll wear you out. You know, I don't know if this is really all that pertinent, but we'll give it a shot. But, you know, I've been out of high school for 15 years now, and you know, you ever seen people that they never change their ways? You know, they're still living the same way except amplified, you know, and they've been living for, you know, it's been 15 years since high school for them, and you see them, and you're like, they look like they're much older, and you get thinking, whoa. And then you get thinking, man, do I look that old? You know, but you know what I mean? I'm not trying to be critical or anything, but you ever see someone that just from high school that they've been living a hard life and sin has pickled their flesh and has added years? I mean, they're just looking rough because sin is hard because the old life will wear you out. It's worn out. And believe me, I'm not saying that because I think I look so great for my age or whatever. But, you know, it makes you wonder when you've just seen people that have been living so hard. Man, my goodness. Whoa. People that are your age, and you know, and they look 20 years older than you do because they're living that old life. We need to get those people out of that old life.
That's right.
Get them into the new life.
Yes. Yes.
Get them out of the law of sin and death.
That's right.
Get them to the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Amen. That you put off concerning the old conversation, the old man, the old way of doing things. And he tells us how to do that. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Just because you can remember that lifestyle doesn't mean you have permission or commission to live in that lifestyle. Christians who never grow are most likely camping out in an old lifestyle. If we're living defeated, we haven't done Ephesians 4:23. Some people, the devil will want you to camp out in your past. Why would you camp out there?
Yeah, right.
Why would you want to camp out in the time period when you were separated from God? See, if the devil can get you thinking and living like you're separated from God, then that kind of living will come into your life. Right? Yeah. That's absolutely right. And then you drop down to verse 27. He's still talking about this. He says, neither give place to the devil.
Right.
Well, how do you, if you can give place, that means you can take place.
Right.
Meaning the devil, he can only move into our life with permission.
That's right.
He says, don't give place to him.
Yeah. Yeah.
How, you can't give place to him unless you had the authority.
That's right.
You understand? You must have authority over the devil.
Oh,
yeah. He says, because don't let him in. Neither give place to him. Literally, the Greek says, don't give him a handhold or a foothold. Literally, don't let him even crawl into your life.
That's right.
You have the way of getting him out or letting him in. Right? Now, it's all connected to verse 23, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you know how to address thoughts, if you know how to take thoughts captive, if you know how to understand and to discern thoughts and to cast them down, I'll tell you what, you will walk victoriously.
Yes.
I'll tell you what you need to understand. You have to take every thought captive. Every thought. Is that friend or foe? Is that a harvest that I want into my life?
Right.
Every slip up, every mistake, every time a Christian walks into sin, every time we miss it, it's because of if we don't do Ephesians 4:23 and 4:27. We're not renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we somewhere along the line, we gave place to the devil. Don't give him place. See, that's why when people talk about, this is spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
This is the true spiritual warfare. I don't care how many, there could be 6 trillion demons hanging over my head right now. I don't care. They can't touch me. They can't come and just do something or force something on me. I just say, no, I don't give place to the devil.
Right.
I don't take that thought. I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind. Yeah. People don't understand. They're out there trying to scream at the devil in tongues the whole time. They don't know how to renew their minds. Right? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Go over to Romans chapter 8. You getting something out of this tonight? See what a much better service it is when people come hungry? Praise the Lord. Romans 8. Go over there to verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. Do not give place to the devil. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Yes.
People don't live right because they don't think right.
That's exactly right.
They get beat up by the devil because they're not thinking right. They didn't arm themselves with a biblical education of the Word and Spirit.
Yeah.
Look at Romans 8:5. It says this. It says, "For they that are after or pursue the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." See, people give in to their flesh because they allowed that thought to camp in their mind too long. The flesh, the 5 senses, is going to try to tutor your brain. It's going to try to deliver information. It's going to try to teach you that everything you see is the way it is. It's going to try to tell you that your past is holding you back. Your mind's going to, you know, try to see, well, if that's the way it is, then this is the course of action that I have to expect. See, the devil is always trying to get you to build expectations on what you see logically. Well, this happened. Therefore, I can expect this to happen. See, the devil would love for you to be convinced that you are subject to natural chain of events. That everybody's chain reaction's got to be your chain reaction. Well, doctor told so-and-so this, and then this happens to people that were diagnosed with this. And so next thing you know, the devil will have you in the casket 5 minutes later in your mind. You know what I mean? Well, people who were told this, well, then they got to go through this. And people that go through that, some of them don't make it. And they go to this condition, they go to this hospital, and then they die this early. And next thing you know, you'll be start planning your own funeral in your mind. I'll tell you what, that's exactly, because listen, just because the chain of events, just because the chain reactions in this world, I'm not living according to the course of this world. I am not subject to this world's chain reactions.
That's right.
I don't live by this world's chain reactions.
That's right.
Because I love the Word of God, and the Word of God comes in there and it severs those chain reactions. Just because this happened, just because you might have been facing this test or this trial, doesn't mean you have to be subject to the whole rest of that chain reaction. Because they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. They sit there, their flesh fed them a whole bunch of sense knowledge. They camped out on those thoughts. They never cast them down. It says, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Your brain is the turning point of all spirituality. Your brain is the turning point of all spirituality. It is the piece of real estate that the devil is after. He's after your mind.
You're right.
Just don't give him place. It's the real estate that the Spirit of God, if your mind is controlled by the Spirit of God on the inside of your spirit. Look at verse 6. Here's the result for you. For to be carnally minded is death. To be subject to natural thoughts. That's what the word carnal means. It just means natural. Well, naturally, this is what happens to people that go through what I go through. Naturally. The Bible says over there, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Oh, my goodness. To be carnally minded. To sit there and think, well, I lost my job. Therefore, I worry, and I'm afraid, and people that lose their job have a hard time paying their bills, and they lose their house, and they go bankrupt. Here, I mean, 5 minutes after you got that report, you already got yourself in bankruptcy and foreclosure.
Yeah.
What is that? It's carnally minded, and the Bible says to be carnally minded like that, it's death or destruction.
Yeah.
See, that's what those thoughts, they're coming after you. If they get root, they can destroy you.
Yes.
But every thought that you don't act upon, it dies unborn in your brain.
Yes.
You know?
That's right.
Amen. I'll tell you what, you just need to let some thoughts die in there.
That's right. That's right.
Cast them down. Kick them out. They don't belong.
Yeah.
Because look at verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind are natural thinkers, people that only go on their five senses. Well, I believe I'm sick because the doctor said so. I believe I'm broke because my checkbook says so. I believe I'm depressed because my feelings say so. What are you? You're lost in your carnal mind. Because the carnal mind, the natural thinker, is enmity or an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is an enemy of God.
Yes.
But a renewed mind can be life and spirit, right? Because didn't go back up there to verse 6. What did it say? To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Yes.
So you can have a life and peaceful mind. Now, a mind that's filled with that's not the enemy of God. It's the carnal thinking that becomes enemy. Tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Are you being helped by the word?
Amen.
Kind of getting two different sermons tonight a little bit. One about religious spirits and one about the thoughts in your mind. Because though I never mentioned it, I was calling this message mental housekeeping. Keeping the devil out of your head. Mental housekeeping, keeping the devil out of your head. Go over there, where did I say? Colossians chapter 1. Start in verse 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, this is what God did for you. He made peace with you.
Yes.
What does that mean? You don't have to be an enemy of God.
That's right.
Literally that word, you could say God made a truce. Right? An armistice. He said there's no more, war or disagreement between God and man. God has now made peace by the blood of his cross. By him, by Jesus, to reconcile or bring completely together all things unto himself, by Jesus, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It says, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. There's where people allow themselves to become enemies of God. Someone who's an enemy of God became an enemy of God through their thought life. The devil is always going to want to get you to believe that you are separate from God. Because the great plan of the ages is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Glory to God. You were sometimes alienated, an enemy in your mind by wicked works. Notice that you can be working wicked works in your mind. And the reason why people do wicked works is because there was first a thought in their mind. How is it that a Christian fell into a sinful lifestyle? They became enemies of God in their mind. They allowed the carnal mind, which is an enemy of God, to take over. He's saying, but listen, you have hope. You have an answer. Because even though that you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has Jesus completely reconciled you.
Yes.
Reconciled.
Yes.
Justified.
Yes.
Glory to God. It means to be brought back in complete union and fellowship with the Father. The devil is going to try to convince you that you aren't so connected to Jesus. Oh man, I love Galatians 2:20. I've been meditating on that verse this week. What's it say? I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
Yes.
Now we need to understand that. I'll tell you what. He says, in the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I just get revelation of that. Oh my goodness, I'm dead. And Jesus lives in this body. I don't have to think, I don't have to struggle to have faith.
That's right.
Because I know Jesus has perfect faith, and that's who I am.
That's right, that's right.
Did that pastor up there just said he's Jesus? Yes, he did, and so are you if you're
yes.
born again.
Yes. Amen.
Because you've been crucified with Christ. You're dead. Jesus is living in your body.
Yes.
Glory to God. You died, and when you died, your weaknesses died.
That's right.
Glory yes. to God. Your sins died. Any sickness and disease, it died. Glory to God. And I'll tell you what, I understand this. You know, I'll tell you, there is a persistence. I wrote it down. I want to read it. Because I don't want to miss this, what the Spirit of God would tell me. Praise God. We have, in the body of Christ today, an excessive attention on what we are without Christ. Now, when I say what I'm about to say, it's going to rock some of your religious minds because you need to be patient and hear me out. So often we focus on, I would be nothing without Christ. And we know John 15:5, my favorite verse says that we're nothing without Christ. For without him, we can do nothing. Right? He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him shall bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.
That's right.
Now, there's a truth. We know that without him, we are nothing.
Right.
But God never told us to give extensive attention of what we are without him.
Yeah.
He told us to give extensive attention of what we are in him.
Right.
All we're doing is we're talking about what we would be without Christ, but I'm not without Christ, are you?
No. Right.
I'm not without him.
That's right. That's right.
So why am I sitting there telling him all the things I'd be without him? He's like, listen, I know you know what you'd be.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And you remember what you were like. Your brain can remember life before Jesus. And sometimes it's appropriate to be mindful, to know that you know that you remember that life, and my goodness, it was hell on earth, and now it's heaven on earth because you know Jesus. But why would I sit here and tell a bunch of people that are in Christ what you are without him? That verse isn't for believers, it's for sinners. Sinners are without him. They can do nothing. But what does the Bible say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what the church says. The sinner has to come to the point and realize I'm nothing without Christ. And yes, we all knew that we were once sinners. Yeah. Why were we giving such extensive attention to what we are without him? Do you realize that you've been completely united with the most awesome power?
Yes.
Do you realize that you're dead?
Yeah.
When I lay hands on somebody, I don't have to wonder if it's going to work.
Right.
Because I know it's not me, it's Jesus.
Yes. Good.
And the devil's going to try to get you thinking, what if I lay hands on them and it doesn't work? Well, that's the problem. You laid hands on them. I don't intend to lay hands on anybody, but Jesus is alive in me.
Yes.
When I died, my weakness died.
Yes.
My inabilities died. All the rust and garbage and everything that was once in here was hauled out, and a new spirit was recreated. Old things have passed away. Old things have become new.
Yes.
All things are of God.
Yes.
Do you realize the Bible says that about you?
Yes.
Do you realize over there, 2 Corinthians 5:17? What does it say? Therefore, if any man, women included, be in Christ, he is a new creation.
Yes.
Old things have passed away.
Yes.
The old weaknesses. Everything old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Yes. Amen.
I love verse 18. It says, and all things are of God.
Yes. Glory to God.
All things what? All things about the new creation believer.
Yes.
Everything about me is about God.
Yes.
You say, well, what if you fail? I can't, because I'm dead.
That's right.
A dead man can't fail.
That's right.
Come on. That's one benefit about people that are in the grave, right? They're not making any more mistakes.
That's right.
Now, I'm not saying that in my natural self, you know, you understand if you give into the mind or whatever, you can make a mistake. But I'm not sitting here dwelling. I'm not making room for future failure.
That's right. That's right.
I'm not planning on missing it. Now, could I miss it? Absolutely. Could you miss it? Absolutely. But if we miss it, we miss it in the spirit of our mind. And the Bible tells us that we should be absolutely so concentrated and just unified with God. I'll tell you, I'm going to say something that you could just go out and put in the papers and it would make headlines. When I lay hands on you, it's God laying hands on you. The pastor down there, he said he was God. No, you could say the same thing.
That's right.
Actually, that's what God expects you to believe when you minister to somebody.
Yes, yes.
When I lay hands on the sick, they're going to recover because Jesus never missed it.
That's right, that's right. Good.
Amen. That's what it means to be completely reconciled to God. I'll tell you what, you need to understand that you died, your sin died, your weaknesses died, you are dead. All your thoughts, all your failures are gone, your past is gone,
yes.
Everything that
yes.
you missed it, every mistake, past, present, and future, yes. it's dead, it's gone.
Yes.
And the only thing remaining now is the might and the strength and yes. the power of God, because He has completely reconciled.
Yes. That's right.
And see, people go without this power because they're not mindful of it. All those things that I've said are true in the mind of God. They're all completely available to you. But if you never are renewed to be mindful of it.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
The Spirit of God spoke to me, and it was the voice of the Lord Jesus spoke to me, a few weeks ago. And I was upstairs in my house praying one morning, and the Spirit of God said to me, I want you to be completely mindful of my dominance over sickness and disease, my dominance over Satan and demons, and my dominance over poverty and lack. He said, be completely mindful of it. Now I understand, you know, you meditate in the scriptures, you start knowing what he was saying to me. He was saying, you know, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be mindful. Be mindful of his complete dominance, because When the Lord would say that to somebody, when he would say that to a Christian, and that's what the Word of God says, you understand?
Yeah, yeah.
I'm not bringing some new revelation, that's just what the Bible says. And so we understand that when he would say that to us, he's telling us that that's the difference. That's the difference between walking in it and not walking in it.
Yeah.
Your mind is the turning point of spirituality.
Good.
It's the turning point of
yeah.
all power. You have to really put the word and get your mind renewed. Amen. Now I know we're out of time, but really in this church there's never such thing, because there's such a good spirit draw here. Maybe I won't preach everything I was planning to, but I just want to give you some things before we close that the devil is going to try to plant in your mind. I've seen around this church some things that the devil has planted in some of the minds of the people. And so my job is just to get you renewed, or I should say get you an opportunity to get renewed. The renewing is up to you. Whether what you take and do with it, it's up to you. I can't do it for you. Yeah. One thing, I've already said it. The one thing is, what I was just talking about, is that the devil's going to try to get you thinking you're separate from Jesus. You're not separate from him. He's alive in you. You know what I mean? I mean, just get that attitude of you're just in complete union with Christ. I mean, that's what the Bible means when you're a co-heir with Christ. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. When the Bible says that you've been reconciled to God, God's made peace with you. But it says you are risen with Christ, alive in Christ, seated with Christ, far above all principality. When Jesus said over there in Revelation 3:21, he said to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. I'm just as much seated with Jesus as Jesus is seated with the Father. That's what God says. That's what God sees. That is what is true in the mind of God. And I have to get mindful of it. So that's the first thing that the devil would try to plant in your mind. And I've already talked about that. But the second thing is that the devil is going to try to tell people around here, he is telling people this, that the present time, meaning what you're going through right now, where you are right now, is too hard to continue. That where you're at, where you've come from, you have now stepped into a new level, and it's hard, and there's people that are being tempted to turn around. And when I say this, I'm not preaching this because one person I've had this conversation with. This has sprung up all over this church, where they get into a new level, they go into a new time with God, a new season, and all of a sudden, hell breaks loose in their life, their thought life pops off, and all of a sudden there's all this opposition. And all of a sudden people say, well, I didn't realize it was going to be this hard to go on with God. I think I want to take a couple steps back. You don't want to take a couple steps back. You don't want to take a couple steps back. You don't. That's absolutely right. The devil is going to try to tell you, it's too hard. I liked it when it was a little bit easier. But see, we need to understand. See, this is what Christians get the wrong idea. They say, okay, I started my Christian life as a featherweight. And then I grow in faith and I work out in the Word and I become a middleweight and a welterweight. And then I grow and grow and grow and someday I'm going to be a heavyweight champ for God. But if you grow from a featherweight to a middleweight, or when you grow from a middleweight to a heavyweight, once you get to be a heavyweight, you don't still fight featherweights. As you grow, the competition grows with you. I'm sure there's a lot of middleweight boxers that maybe they started out when they were a little bit lighter when they were younger and they put on some pounds, worked out, got into a higher weight class. I'm sure they would love to fight the people they used to fight. They like the easier opposition, but how many of you know that that's not what happens? You get into a higher weight class, they put someone in the ring with you who's also in that weight class. You need to understand that when you go up to a higher level of glory, the Bible says we go from glory to glory. That the opposition grows with you. Can we bring up 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12? Bring up that verse. It says, "Beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." I don't get it. I'm growing with God, and I thought my faith would make things easier. I thought that things would get easier. I thought I'd go into this new level, and I wouldn't have to... What? You thought you wouldn't have to use your faith anymore? You thought you wouldn't have to continue to work out in the Word? You see how the devil tried to deceive you? He tried to get you and say, see, if you really had faith, it would have gotten easier and not harder. And that's the kind of thoughts that people are facing. Like, man, I've grown in God. I've really, every time I seem to step out and grow and give myself more to the things of God and prayer and Word and serving in the church and whatever it is I'm called to do, it just seems like things get tough. You know what I mean? Yeah. Yep. You know, when you get into high school, you take high school tests.
Sure you do.
You don't take the kindergarten exam in high school. You know what I mean? And people are thinking, they're like, well, I'm in high school, give me the kindergarten exam. They don't give you the kindergarten exam there. You know what I mean? You get, the more you grow, the opposition will grow with you. And you need to understand that. You need to understand that. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Don't allow that thought just because things are getting harder. Some people, they say, well, things are getting harder, I must be missing God. I'll tell you what. If I thought that every time things got harder, here's something that you need to know. Some people say, I don't know what I'm called to do. Well, what are you good at? You know, what are you good at? God called you to do that. I realize that God's called me to preach and teach. I'm not going to go and try to be a singer or something. I'm not. So you are smiling at me? Okay, listen, I know I'm not that good, all right? I know that when I have to be up there, when I fill in or whatever, hey, we, you know, yay the sufferings of Christ, right? But we have to understand, you know, whatever you're called to do, whatever you're successful at, do that.
Yes.
It's not hard.
That's right.
A rooster doesn't wake up in the morning and say, well, what do I do? Well, I think I'm going to try to be a cat. I'm gonna try to catch mice today. He's not designed.
Nope.
He's not gifted to catch mice. He needs to go crow or whatever they do. He needs to cockle doodle doo, right? If a cat wakes up and if he's a barn cat, he says, "Well, today I'm gonna go chase mailmen and chase cars." You know, like dogs do, right? Don't they do that? They used to. There was always the big rumor that, you know. All right, never mind. Whatever. You know, a dog, what do dogs do? I don't know. They chase animals, dig holes or whatever.
Yeah.
If a cat tries to do what a dog does, he's going to miss it.
That's right.
It's going to be frustrating.
Yes.
To try to do something you're not equipped to do. What are you equipped to do? I'll tell you what, you ever have this happen, guys? You know, you could come downstairs or something in the morning and maybe the wife and kids are gone. And you get down there, and there might be like a couple of tools or something on the counter, and there might be a little note or something about hanging a picture, or you see tools that the wife has obviously set out a very suggestive hint that she wants you to do something. You know, you don't come downstairs, find the hammer and nails in a picture sitting there, and say, you know what? I think she wants me to scrub the bathroom floor. No, you come downstairs, you see the hammer, you see the nails, you see the picture, you can deduce that you are going to be hanging a picture. You know what I mean?
Yes.
I'll tell you what, if you're gifted with kids, then work with kids. If you're gifted in singing, then give yourself to singing. If you're gifted, whatever you're gifted to do, God will make room for that.
Yeah, yeah.
And do that.
Right.
You know, he didn't give you that stuff to make it, you know. What isn't there the what isn't there a Veggie Tales about the what are those? Do you remember those little critters? No, remember they have like puffs on their head and they have wings. And who knows that one? The Snoodles, the Snoodles Gazoo and all that. You ever seen that Veggie Tales? When this little the Snoodle or whatever, they're not born. They just come out of this little chute when the thing. And they come out, and they have a backpack on their back, and whatever's in their backpack, they know that that's what they're supposed to do for God.
Yeah.
It's just, I mean, it's so easy.
Yes.
What's in your backpack? Just be a good snoodle. You know, remember that little snoodle? He comes out, and he's like, hey, well, I got wings, so I'm going to learn how to fly. I got a kazoo, I'm good in music, I got a paintbrush, I can paint. Remember that? You remember that one, right? You know? Right? And all the other snoodles are making fun of him and that. And he wants to try to do something else that's different than what's in his pack. No, do what's in your pack.
Yeah.
It's just that easy. What are you good at? Do that.
Yeah.
All right, let's close this down before it goes. Let's pray. Let's get ready to take up an offering. Amen. Father God, we love you tonight. We just praise you. We glorify you, Father. It's so good to be in the house of God tonight. Father, it's so good to be here. Lord, thank you for our complete union with you. Father, we thank you for what we've learned tonight. We thank you that we've learned about religious spirits. And we thank you we've learned about the mind and how it's a turning point of all spirituality. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we do not want to give place to the devil. And Lord, we're going to be completely mindful. We know to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded, not carnally minded. Not thinking about the chain reactions of this earth and the chain reactions that we just see in the natural world. Lord, we know that this seen world is such a poor representation of your will. Just because something happens on this earth doesn't make it your will, Father. So, Lord, we thank you tonight. We praise you. We give you all the glory. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for the help of the word, the teaching, and the preaching of the word that just keeps us safe. Thank you, Father God. Blessed is your holy name. We receive your word now, and Lord, we come to the table to present an offering. We have been taught the word. It is right for us to communicate good things. Let's go ahead and let's stand to our feet. And let's just thank God for all the good that he does in our life. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for perfect provision. Father, we thank you for more than enough. Father, we say every debt is paid. Every bill is paid. Father, we thank you. We have more than enough. Father, we have never fed ourselves one day. We have never provided our own way. Lord God, you have done it all. So Lord, we praise you. We love you. We give you the glory for everything good. Lord, we have jobs because you provided it. We eat because you provided it. We're clothed because you provided it. Father, we'll go to sleep in a warm bed tonight because you provided it. Father, we never take glory to ourselves. We give you praise and honor and glory for meeting and supplying above and beyond all of our needs. And Father God, we all say together, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. In Jesus' name, seed, you go and produce harvest as I sow seed into good ground. Harvest is imminent. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Hallelujah. Well, did you get some help here tonight? Even if you told me no, I wouldn't believe you. Because the word helps us every time. Not because I preached it, because the word is true. Amen. Well, we're going to take some time. We're going to have prayer meeting. We're going to have a short transition here tonight. If you need to just grab a quick drink of water or whatever. We understand if you have young kids and things and you got to get home. We completely understand that. If you can stay for prayer, stay for prayer. Why?